Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning will be 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 through 9. 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 through 9. I'll be reading from the New International Version. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out of from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David.
I hope you've already turned to the book of 1 Samuel, because we'll be looking at several passages in 1 Samuel this morning as we begin a focus on the life of David. Before we do that, I just want to remind us that this year we've been going through with several ways to help us grow spiritually. One of those ways is to seek to commit more scripture to memory. And so for the month of February, our verse that we're going to be focused on is Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 45. And this is what we're going to have as our memory verse. We encourage families to do this together. We want all of us to try to commit this to memory. So if you would, let's read this together. "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." What a powerful passage to remind us that what's in our heart is what's going to come out in our words and in the things that we say and that we do. As I mentioned earlier, you also probably noticed the new sign that's out there. And one of the things that you may have noticed by the name Graymere Church of Christ was just a small logo, a picture, that if you look closely, shares a couple of different images. You have not only the image of a tree there, but also of a family. The idea is this logo will be a good conversation starter. It'll be a good picture to help remind us that we're seeking to grow spiritually, to grow as a church family. It's also a good conversation starter because as people might ask about the sign or if they see it on stationery or on a website, it gives us a chance to tell them the story of this congregation, to tell them the story about the oak tree that was here for so many years, the twin oaks that were here when this area was purchased for the congregation to meet here. And so I hope that's a good tool for us as a conversation starter with others. And it may even be a good chance to invite someone to be a part of a worship assembly. Maybe a good way to get that conversation started. As we begin this morning, I'd like to challenge you to picture yourself sitting at a desk. You're sitting at a desk with two resumes before you. And you're facing a very daunting challenge. The task you have for a company where you have a very important, powerful position is that you are the final step in a long process. It's been an arduous process because there is one position that needs to be filled. And in this company, this one position is going to have an incredible amount of influence. This one position is going to deal with challenges that will affect every single person in the company. In a very real way, the future of this company will depend on who is chosen for this position. And so you take a deep breath and you look at the two resumes for what seems like the 100th time. In your left hand, you're holding a resume that has everything you would expect. This candidate has a lot of years of experience listed there. There are references from individuals that have worked for him, that have gone on these missions with him to accomplish his goal. In fact, they talk about how he has led them in victorious ways. He's accomplished the goal that's been set forth. He's got years of experience that are relevant to the position you're trying to fill. They're in the field. In fact, it seems like this person would fit the description precisely. The other resume that you're holding in your right hand is a lot lighter. It's lighter because it's not quite as long and there aren't as many references. In fact, this person is a much younger candidate and doesn't have any experience, not even a year of experience in the field. And while there are a few references that talk about good character and good work ethic and even that this applicant is a talented musician, there's nothing that's relevant to what you are wanting to accomplish. Now, if you set these two resumes down side by side, which would you choose? Seems like an obvious choice, doesn't it? It seems like the resume that you're holding in your left hand is exactly what's needed. But what's fascinating to me is when we come in the book of 1 Samuel to 1 Samuel chapter 13, we see that there are two individuals, one that's referred to and will be introduced later, just a few chapters later, and one that 1 Samuel has already introduced us to and already shown us his success, King Saul, and then the soon-to-be king, David, the son of Jesse. Now, by the time we get to 1 Samuel 13, Saul has already had military conquest. He's already led his people to victory. He has a track record. He has experience. There are those that have worked under his leadership that have seen powerful things take place. By this time in his life, Saul has actually already had God work through him and prophesy through him. But because of a couple of things that take place, one in 1 Samuel 13, and then we see again a couple of chapters later in 1 Samuel 15, Saul's family is not going to be the family that is the dynasty for the kingdom of Israel. His family will not sit on the throne. His descendants will not be king. And as we read through in 1 Samuel 13, Samuel tells Saul that if you had not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. If you just kept God's commandments, you would have been established. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 13, as Paul is standing before the crowd in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, he reveals what we find out in the pages of the Old Testament, and that is this man after God's own heart was David, who would be king of Israel. What does it mean to be someone after God's own heart? I don't have to tell you that David wasn't perfect. I don't have to tell you that his life had flaws, that his faith was not without challenges, without struggles, without sin. And yet he is referred to as someone after God's own heart, someone seeking to do God's will in a way that Saul had decided not to do at this point. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at David's life, looking to see what it means to be after God's own heart. What can the victories that David accomplished teach us? What can the flaws that David displays, the sin that he was involved in, what can that teach us as well? You may remember that a few years ago, there was a short-lived TV series that came out titled Kings that was intended to be modeled after the life of David. Actually, it didn't last many episodes, and the life of David was really only a starting point. The writers went a lot of different directions with things that weren't in the text. It wasn't a retelling, but a reimagination. But what really struck me when this series came out was an interview that one of the producers had where he described what it was like to go into the office at NBC and try to pitch a TV show that was based on something from Scripture. He says, what I did was I told them the story I wanted to tell and then told them it was based on the story of David. So they sort of found themselves accidentally captivated by the same story that's in there and didn't know where it was from. They were accidentally captivated by it. Now, like I said, the show didn't stick to the story of Scripture, but there's something about this quote that really struck me, what it means to be accidentally captivated by the story of David. Because what we're going to find out over the next few weeks is that the story of David has twists and turns and there are individuals plotting against one another. We would look at it and say that would be a tremendous storyline for a movie or a TV series. It grabs our attention. We wonder what will happen next, and yet we need to remember that these are real people. This is a real account. When we look at Saul and David, and we see them as they both view Goliath, he was a real opponent that was really challenging them in battle. When Saul hears the words that praise David and starts to feel that sense of insecurity, those were real voices that were singing David's praise. And when he experiences those pangs of jealousy, those are real feelings. It helps us to understand that because it's so easy in accounts in the Old Testament that we've read over and over again to think that somehow those are relegated to sort of a world of stories that we can't relate to. But these were real people in real situations. And over the next few weeks, as we explore those, we can find some real lessons. As I've already mentioned, both Saul and David faced challenges that we face. And so as we begin looking through the life of David, we can't come to David's life without thinking about Saul, the one who served as the first king of Israel, after Israel wanted a king like all the other nations. And we're going to put them side by side and just do a little comparison and then also a study in some contrast this morning. Obviously, neither of these are one-dimensional characters. There are times when Saul does things that are good, that are pleasing to God. There are times when David does things that aren't. We understand that. But as we contrast both of their actions in Scripture, we can learn some powerful lessons. We see first that both of them faced, at various times, enemies and events that would strike fear into our hearts. So we can look at both David and Saul and ask ourselves this question. When we're facing fear, here's an important question to ask. Who has my back? When we're facing fear, who is it that has our back? Who do we have that we know is going to be there for us? We're familiar with that term when we think about two soldiers going into battle and one having the other's back, or two friends that are in a difficult situation and we say, well, I have your back. But what we notice from both Saul and David is that the amount of fear that someone experiences is directly related to who is being trusted in that situation. The first contrast we have in their lives occurs right around the time of their anointing. You see, when Samuel has been given the task of anointing the first king of Israel, he's upset because he feels that the people have rejected him. God says, no, they've rejected me. And so Samuel is going to anoint the first king of Israel, and he finds Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. Someone described his head and shoulders above everyone else. And he anoints him. And there is a time where we see Saul actually being used by God to prophesy. And so we see this incredible event that takes place, but we find out that when it was time for him to be announced, Saul wasn't there. Samuel had gathered all of Israel together, and they couldn't find Saul. He was hiding among the baggage. He had already seen God's power. He knew God's plan. He knew what his destiny was, and yet he was still hiding from that. Now we contrast that to what we see in 1 Samuel 16. When Samuel has been given the job of going and anointing the next king of Israel. This may be a little more familiar story to us. Of him coming into the house of Jesse and all of Jesse's sons parading before him. And he comes to the oldest, Eliab, and says, surely this is going to be it. Surely the Lord's anointed stands before me. And yet we find out that God says to Samuel in verse 7, do not look at the appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees, not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Think back to the desk with those two resumes. It seems as if Samuel is looking for someone who seems to fit the physical requirements, who looks like he'd be mighty in battle, who looks the part of a king. And God is saying, I don't look at resumes the way human beings look at resumes. I'm looking at the heart. I'm concerned with someone who's going to do my will. And that's a very different set of criteria. And we see that evidenced because finally when it gets to the point where all of Jesse's sons, or at least so it seems, that they've all come before Samuel, Samuel says to Jesse in verse 11, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. So Samuel has Jesse call for him. David is out working. And did you notice he's just referred to as the youngest? He doesn't even get his name used here. He's just, well, he's the youngest, but he's not really old enough to be considered. He doesn't have a weighty enough resume, so we just have him out. He's tending the sheep. He's taking care of the flocks. He's doing what might have been considered a more menial task than what we're all concerned with. But Samuel says, send for him. It's going to be David that's going to be anointed. And then when we come to probably the most famous story David's associated with, the account of him battling Goliath, we see what happens when someone who's concerned with God's will enters into a situation. A few months ago on Sunday nights, we looked closely at the passage of David versus Goliath. And so we won't go over a lot of the same territory there, but I do think it's fascinating to look at the contrast between both David and Saul when it comes to fighting this enemy. Goliath comes out before the children of Israel, and he's calling out, and he's challenging them to battle. And if you notice in 1 Samuel 17, this is what he says in verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." Did you see the way he described the Israelites? They were servants of Saul. Aren't you servants of Saul? Saul had a reputation in battle. Saul had a reputation as a warrior. Aren't you his servants? Why don't you send down a champion to come and to fight me? That was common in the ancient world for two champions to battle it out as representatives of their nations. And then notice what happens in verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Not just the Israelites. When Saul and all Israel heard that, they were dismayed, greatly afraid. Now we contrast that with David, who shows up on the scene, finds out what's happening, and he starts making inquiries. And his oldest brother, Eliab, we remember him. He's the first one to get passed over for his younger son to be anointed by Samuel. He challenges him, challenging his motives. He says to him, "I know the insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle," in verse 28. He's challenging David's motives in an attempt to distract him from his mission, yet David ignores that. David goes before Saul. He's going to fight Goliath. That's what he tells Saul, and Saul is incredulous at first. He's reluctant to let him do it. David doesn't even want to use his armor. He hasn't tested it. And so when he goes out to fight Goliath, there have been so many that would have looked at the situation and have been afraid for him, would have been afraid for his life. And yet notice what David says to him. He says in verse 45, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." There's a key difference there. Goliath wasn't taunting the servants of Saul. He was taunting the army of God. And that brings us to an understanding of this question, who has my back? You see, a situation will strike fear into our hearts if we don't feel like we're trusting someone who can handle it. Saul and David were looking at the same opponent. They were looking at the same situation, but through two very different lenses. Saul was afraid just like the people were, but David looked at that situation and saw God. The degree of fear we experience is directly related to who we're trusting. Let me explain it this way. You can picture a small child, a young boy walking down a dark hallway. Maybe there's some shadows, maybe there's some scary thoughts that he has, imagining what could be around the corner. He'd be very frightened. But if you had one element to that picture, if you had that child's mother there to hold his hand and to walk through that hallway with him, all of a sudden he's not afraid. Now what has changed? The situation hasn't changed. The hallway is still the same hallway. The difference is he's holding the hand of someone he trusts. And that's why we want to have people with us that we trust. That's why when we're going for an audition, we want to have a friend with us that's sitting there with us and that's cheering us on. When we go to a difficult doctor's appointment, we want to have a friend with us that's there to comfort us. It's not that that will change the outcome, it's just that our fears are lessened when we're trusting someone we can count on. David was trusting someone he could count on, and so he could go into this situation. You have the first contrast, and we ask the question, who has my back? If I'm struggling with fear, I need to ask, who am I trusting? Because if I'm just trusting myself in an unfamiliar situation, it's natural to be scared. But if I'm trusting God, then I can face those fearsome encounters. It won't mean that I won't experience fear. It will just mean I'll know who I'm relying on. And then also, we see a struggle with insecurity. And we need to ask this question, who has my ear? Who is it that I'm listening to? I don't know of a passage that sums up the contrast between Saul and David any better than the one that was read for us. When Saul hears the praise of David and his accomplishments, and instead of being grateful for what David has done, he starts thinking to himself, that should be me. I'm the one they should be singing praises for. I'm the king. I'm the one who's in charge here. And all of a sudden he becomes insecure. In fact, that's the reason that Saul's kingship and his kingdom wasn't established permanently. Because there are two separate times, one in 1 Samuel 13 and one in 1 Samuel 15, where he disobeys God's order. The first time is because he doesn't wait long enough on Samuel to offer this sacrifice, and he offers it himself, something he didn't have the authority to do. The second time is because they don't obey God's instructions to utterly destroy the Agagites. They leave King Agag alive. They leave the flocks that they were supposed to destroy, at least the good ones. They leave those, they disobey. And there's this beautiful scene in chapter 15 when Samuel confronts Saul. And Saul says, I've obeyed the Lord's command. And Samuel says, it sounds like I hear some cattle. It sounds like I hear something. Just listen to that. Do you hear that? It's proof that Saul hadn't done what he said he had done. And both times, we see it very clearly results as an influence of the people. In fact, in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 13, Saul says, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and I wanted to keep them unified, here's what the people were doing, and it changed how I acted. Or in 1 Samuel 15, he finally admits that he feared the people, and he listened to their voice. His actions were determined by the voices he was listening to. And the voices of the people resounded more loudly in his ear than the voice of God. We contrast that with what we've just seen from David as he went to fight Goliath, when his older brother tried to distract him. And it would have been easy for him to focus on his brother as the enemy, but he knew who the true enemy was. Or even when Saul questioned David's abilities, questioned why he would even go into battle in chapter 17 and verse 33. Or even when he faces Goliath, and he sees not only this enormous warrior, but clad in this incredible armor with his battle experience. There will always be people who will try to detract us. There will always be voices that will discourage us. And if we're not careful, those voices could become louder than the voice of our Lord. It's easy to be insecure, and we have to ask ourselves, who has my ear? Who am I listening to? Whose advice am I following? Saul was focused on what people were saying, and David was focused on God's mission. Who am I looking to for advice? This crops up several times in Scripture. One time where we really see it is with David's grandson, Rehoboam. When he comes to power after his father Solomon has passed away, and he's got a choice. He can either increase the taxes and make things harder on the people, or he can ease up. And the older group of advisors tells him he needs to ease up. And the men who are his contemporaries tell them, you need to say, you just think you've known hard taxes. You just wait till my reign. And it isn't many verses later that we see the kingdom divide. Rehoboam learned that it's important whose advice we listen to. We face that same decision today. Because if I'm more concerned about other people's approval than I am serving the Lord and accomplishing His mission, I'm going to become a slave to others' opinions. I'll no longer have control over my own decisions because I'm always going to be worried, what is someone else going to think? What are they going to think about this? What are they going to think? Would they approve of what I'm doing here? Would they approve of where I've chosen to live, of the job that I have? And as we see that struggle there, it's important for us to ask ourselves, when Jesus lived, did He please everyone He came in contact with? Was every person who saw what Jesus was doing, did they all approve? If Jesus, the Son of God, as He lived, didn't please everyone, what makes me think I'm going to be able to please every person I come in contact with? And it's so tempting to fall into that trap of just wanting to be a people pleaser and to please others. And I can relate to that because I struggle with that desire. Let's just make everybody happy. And yet we've always got to make sure we're listening to God's voice rather than those others. It's a challenge. And we see that playing out very clearly in Scriptures. Here's a question. How would I feel if people that were close to me decided it wasn't a good idea to be a Christian? How would I feel if somebody told me that I was very close to, that it was foolish to serve God? And maybe you've had that happen to you. If you haven't, what would happen if you did? Would that discourage me so much that I would stop serving the Lord? That I would stop attending worship services? That I would stop growing as a Christian? Would I care more about what that person said than about serving God? It's a challenging thought. And then thirdly, as we look at the contrast, we have to ask ourselves, when it comes to jealousy, who has our heart? Because this jealousy that begins to develop between Saul and David plays itself out in persecution over the next few chapters. After Saul hears the voice of those people that are singing David's praises, he tries twice to throw a spear and to hit David. The first time, it seems like it would be easy to think, well, that's one of Saul's difficult moods. We see that Saul struggled with moodiness. But that second time, it would be hard to miss that he wanted David dead. And in fact, this next several chapters show Saul specifically pursuing David in order to put him to death. He was so jealous of what David had that Saul wanted to protect his kingship so bad. This kingship that he had hidden from earlier now was all that mattered to him. And it mattered more than God's will. It mattered more than what he knew was going to happen, was that God is going to select a man after his own heart. He wanted to end David's life. And there's an important contrast, because David actually has the opportunity to do that. There are a couple of different times in Scripture. In 1 Samuel 24, for example, we see David, who has the opportunity in a cave to take Saul's life, and yet all he does is cut off a piece of his robe. Verse 10 tells us that when David looked at Saul, he saw the Lord's anointed. And he holds up that piece of robe to Saul later on in the chapter to prove to him that he had the opportunity but didn't want to kill him, because he knew he was the Lord's anointed. Just a couple of chapters later, in 1 Samuel 26, David is where Saul has set up camp, and Saul's asleep. And here's a perfect opportunity to take Saul's life. Yet he doesn't. Verse 11 tells us again, when he looked at Saul, he saw God's anointed. Now, if anyone had reason in our minds to take revenge on Saul, it would be David, wouldn't it? He was anointed. He knew he was going to serve as king. He had all these accomplishments in battle, and Saul was trying to kill him. It would have been seemingly justifiable to take Saul's life. But when David looked at him, he didn't see a competitor. He saw God's anointed king. Saul looked at David and saw competition. David looked at Saul and saw someone who was anointed to serve by the Lord. He has enough trust in God to know that God will work it out. This principle reminds us of what we would read in the New Testament in James, when James would write about the power of jealousy in chapter 3. And notice what he says in verse 14. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. And then if you scan down to verse 16, we find where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Do I struggle with jealousy? A good way to find out if I'm struggling with jealousy is to ask myself, how do I feel when something good happens to someone else? Because the insidious nature of jealousy makes everything all about us. And so if something good happens to someone else, all I can think of is, why didn't that happen to me? If someone else gets a promotion, all I can think of is, I'm the one who really deserved that. And if good fortune occurs to one family, all I can think of is, you know, my family really deserves a break. Or if someone gets recognized for their service in ministry, all I can think is, you know, I work a lot harder and no one ever notices me. That's the insidious nature of jealousy. And that's why Saul, rather than rejoicing in all that David was doing, started to think, how does this affect me? How is this going to change me? How will this limit my influence? His heart was struggling and even captivated by that jealousy. And because of it, his status as king becomes more important than his service to God. Jealousy can do that to us. And so I have to be very careful that I'm guarding my heart. Who has my heart? Is my heart in serving God? When I look at other people, instead of seeing a competitor, am I seeing a soul that the Lord died to save? Am I seeing a soul that God wants to be a part of His kingdom? Or am I seeing someone else who might be a little more popular than I am, or have a status that's a cut above mine? or have some things that I wish I could have, live in a house I wish I could live in. Are those the kind of thoughts that occupy my mind, or am I looking at them as someone that God loves? That second option sounds a lot like what David did. Who has my back when I'm facing situations of fear? Who has my ear when I'm dealing with insecurity? And who has my heart if I'm struggling with jealousy? At the end of 1 Samuel, Saul's life comes to a tragic end. He takes his own life. It's a tragic ending for us to read. And David is going to go on, and he's going to serve as king. And yet I'm reminded as we think about the storyline that works through here, that we have the incredible gift from God, and that is we have the opportunity to decide how our story ends. And so this morning, you have the chance to decide how your story is going to end. If you're dealing with fear in your life, or insecurity, or jealousy, you get to choose how you handle that. You get to choose how that story is going to end for you. And it may be this morning that you need to decide on the right eternal ending. It may be you need to come forward, to turn your life around, put Christ on in baptism, and walk in a life where you know that you can trust in Him, that you're listening to God's Word, and that you have your heart set on fulfilling His mission. Or it may be that there are other ways that we can help you, that you've identified a struggle as we've studied through the text, and you want the prayers of this congregation. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.